This morning we are in the book of Acts. We have been for the better part of this year working our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Acts. We are in chapter 17 and we're going to pick it up in verse 10. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And as we open up your word right now, God, we pray that our hearts would be open to hear what you would say to us today. And Lord, we thank you for air conditioning. And we ask, God, that you would just move right now in our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If your heart were a field, what kind of soil would be in that field? What would the soil, what would be the texture of the makeup of that soil? You see, the human heart is like soil. Jesus taught us this. In Mark chapter 4, in the parable of the sower, he talked about how the seed was the word of God. But he said there were four different types of hearts that the seed of God's word would fall upon. He said that there was the pathway soil. That was the hard heart. That was the heart that had been beaten down and walked on by people. And so, and thus there was a hardness there. And it made it really hard for the seed of God's word to penetrate into that hardness. And then he said that some hearts are more like stony ground, where there's not a lot of depth there because of the stones. The seed goes down, it penetrates. And he described that as the person who kind of hears the word of God, has an emotional response to it, and right away there's what looks like a plant that's going to spring up, but there isn't any fruit because as soon as the heat of trials come upon it, it quenches it. And then he mentioned the heart that was more like thorny soil. And the thorny soil represented that life that the word goes down, it takes root, it begins to spring forth. There's a plant that comes up. It looks like it's going to produce fruit, but the fruit ends up getting choked out by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. And then he mentioned the good soil, where the seed gets planted and it takes root and it brings forth fruit. And really, that is the human heart in relationship to God's word. But I think that parable can be also taken one step further. You see, I think in reality, oftentimes all four of those soils are represented in our own heart. That, in other words, let me explain it to you this way. There are certain things that when the seed of God's word comes into our heart, it finds a place of soil that we respond to, and we're into that. And we're like, yes, Lord. We're like, preach it, brother. Maybe your thing is worship, and you just really, really enjoy worship. Somebody starts talking about worship. You're reading a devotional about worship, and it just finds great soil in your heart, and you're just like, yes, this is awesome. But I think we also have areas in our heart where the soil can be a little bit hard. Like, for instance, for some ladies, when the subject of submission comes up and how wives are to submit to their husbands. And for some ladies, they hear that and it's like, it hits a hard point in their hearts. Like, I don't like that. It's like the woman who was listening back in the 1950s to Dr. Lewis T. Talbot as he was preaching at the Church of the Open Door up in Los Angeles. And he was preaching that Sunday on the fact that the Bible says that wives are to be submitted to their husbands. And afterwards, she was steaming. She came up to Dr. Talbot and said, "How dare you have the audacity to tell us wives that we need to submit to our husbands? If I was your wife, I would put poison in your tea tomorrow." And he looked at her, and without missing a beat, and he said, "And if I was your husband, I would drink it." But sometimes there's those subjects, you know. Or when the subject of tithing comes up. Oh, that can be a hard one for some people. They hear that, and they're just like, oh, don't talk. You're talking about money again. Don't talk about that. In fact, years ago, it's been a long time, there was a gal, and one Sunday morning, I happened to be talking about that subject one of the few times, and I made the statement. I said that, some people really, really struggle with this. this idea of tithing. And it was, back then, it was our second service, and it was our fullest service, and she was here in one of the sections. But she said, when I said that day, that I looked right at her, ticked her off. She proceeded, I am not kidding, to write me hundreds of derogatory letters and make 50 or so phone call messages. Didn't know who it was. She disguised her voice and she just went nuts. She was a little nuts. But over, you know, that thing. It's crazy what some people will do, you know. There's a hardness. They wrestle. There's a difficulty. Sometimes our response is like the seed sown amongst the stones. There's an immediate response. We're like, yes, Lord. But it's an emotional response. We get convicted. We get excited. But there's no follow through. And the minute that there's something that, you know, happens, a trial in the heat of it, it's just kind of that word, that seed gets choked out. And then we've all experienced, I think, what it's like to have good intentions, get distracted by the cares and responsibilities of life. Seed sown amongst the thorns. We get ministered to, we get convicted, we promise to make a change, to do something, and we start with a bang, but then the word gets choked out by life and all the stuff. That's going to be the number one trial, I think, for most of those guys coming down the mountain today. Be praying for them. Because God spoke to them, ministered to them. But I know when they get home, there's going to be a boatload of things they need to do, and the devil's going to be just bringing all kinds of stuff. Be praying for those brothers. The best is when our heart is like that fertile soil where God's word comes in, takes root, and we bear fruit. And you know what? That really is our purpose in life. If you've ever wondered, what's my purpose in life? Our purpose on this earth is to glorify God and to bear spiritual fruit. But here's what many of us, I think, fail to realize, and it's this. It's that we have a part to play in what the soil of our hearts is going to look like. And we see a great illustration of what that looks like in our text this morning. And in the life of a man named Ezra in the Old Testament. Now, we noted in our study last time that Acts chapter 17 chronicles the response of three different cities to the preaching of the gospel when Paul went there. The first city we looked at last week was Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, they were resistant to the word of God. Oh, there was a move and there was a work. We're told there that there was a few Jews or some Jews who believed. There was a great multitude of Greeks and some prominent women. There was a great church that was born there and birthed there in three Sabbaths, three Sundays. But overall, the city was resistant. And they drove Paul out of town. The last city, next week we'll look at, that Paul comes to is the city of Athens. And in Athens, they ridiculed the word. They were too intellectual and too philosophical for the word of God. But in between those two cities, Paul comes to Berea. And in Berea, the message of the word of God, the message of the gospel was received. And this church in this city called Berea becomes an example to the rest of us of how to approach God's word. Let's pick it up in verse 10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." I want to pause there for just a moment. I want you to think for a second about what Paul has been through on his second missionary journey. He's traveled a lot. He's logged over 200 plus miles by this time. He's been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. He's been run out of town, fearing for his life, in Thessalonica. Most guys by this time just would have been ready to throw in the towel, but not Paul. In fact, when David Livingstone was asked where was he prepared to go into the deepest, hardest part of Africa, this was his response. "I'm prepared to go anywhere so long as it's forward." I like that. I think that that's the heart that God wants us to have as we walk with Him. Lord, I'm prepared to go anywhere as long as it's forward. Well, the idea of turning back never occurred to the Apostle Paul. He kept on going, and I'm glad he did. Because God gives us a great blessing in the city here of Berea. It's a bright spot in the midst of the darkness. Now, as was Paul's pattern, we read here that he went into the synagogue of the Jews. And he was blessed by what he discovers there. Well, let's pick it up in verse 11. It says, "These," speaking of the Bereans, "were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. In that," this is why they were more fair-minded, "in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Now, before we look at this, I want you to notice something else here. I want you to note about Berea is it signals a change in Paul's pattern. We noted last week that when Paul would go out on his missionary journeys, that he would go to large, he was heading down the Ignatian Road, that Roman road that kind of linked the major cities from one to another. Thessalonica was a major city, so was Athens, and he was heading down that road. And it was his pattern to go to these major metropolitan areas, these major population centers, preach the gospel there, that a church might get planted there, and then that church in that metropolitan area might reach out to the surrounding areas. But here, Paul does something different. Instead of going to the next city on that highway, he goes off in the byway, the beaten path. You see, Berea was off the beaten path. It was a smaller place, and he goes there to share with them. And I'm glad that he did, because the people of Berea become synonymous to us of people who were lovers of God's word. And the lesson for us in this is that it's great to have a plan and a pattern, but if you remain yielded to the Holy Spirit, your life will be full of pleasant surprises. And Berea was such a place, and we're blessed today because of what happened there. The first thing that we are told about these people is that they were fair-minded, or they were noble. Another translation puts it this way, I like this, that they were of a beautiful mind. That's how they looked at them. That these people were of a beautiful mind because of their approach to the Word of God. Now, the world thinks that the fundamentalist evangelical Christian is not a person to be regarded or respected intellectually. They're frowned upon, looked down upon, and ridiculed. The word fundamentalist has become a derogatory term in many circles today. They'll say, are you one of those fundamentalists? You're not one of those, are you? Well, are you? Well, what's a fundamentalist? The word fundamentalist speaks of the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. And you are a fundamentalist if you say that this book that we hold in our hands is inspired by God. That it is the Word of God, that He breathed it into being, that He spoke to the writers about what they wrote and what they penned, that this is God's heart to us. You are a fundamentalist if you believe that this is the inspired Word of God and the inerrant Word of God, meaning that it is without error, that it is 100% God's Word to us. You are a fundamentalist if you believe that and hold on to it in faith and practice. So if you believe that, you can say proudly, yes, I am a fundamentalist. Let me hear you say it. I am a fundamentalist. It's okay. Isn't it so sad how the world and our culture makes things that we think, you know, things that are good things seem like bad things? You're a guy. Are you married? Yeah, to a woman? Of course. But they make that sound like a bad thing in this culture today. Yeah, be a fundamentalist. The world looks down on a person who actively embraces the Scriptures, but the Bible says this, you're of a beautiful mind. You're of a noble character, noble in God's sight. And in God's sight, the Bereans were of a beautiful mind because of their approach to God's Word. What can we learn about their approach? Well, we're told here, they received it with a readiness. That word readiness means an eagerness, a rushing forward. Like, man, I just can't wait to get there. I can't wait to open up. I can't wait to hear what Paul's going to share with us today. That's how they approach the study of the Scriptures. I received a text 2 Wednesdays ago that I will cherish forever. Bless my heart. It was from Mario Gonzalez. Mario is a professional musician who's here in our fellowship. And he plays with a lot of jazz groups, and he was playing with Sheila E., the percussionist. And I got this text from him. It said, "Hey, Pastor Rob, I'm in Washington, D.C. tonight, and I'm at the White House, and we're getting ready to play for the president. But I'm really bummed I'm going to miss Bible study." Gosh, that just blessed my heart, man. I was just like, I'm going to print that and frame it, you know, kind of a thing. I'm just so ministered. That's the heart. That was the Bereans, just eager to dig into God's Word. And it says they searched the Scriptures daily. That word search means to examine. It means to scrutinize. It means to investigate. It's a word that is used in forensic science, like CSI. Of the idea of turning over every leaf and every rock. That's what they were doing to the Word of God. Looking to turn over every leaf and every rock, to examine, to dig in. It was A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, who said of the people of Scotland in his day, "In Scotland, people have the Bible open on the preacher as he expounds the passage, a fine habit worth imitating." It's good to have the Bible open on me. It was about a month or so ago that one of the brothers caught me in the alleyway. He said, "Hey, Pastor Rob, I want you to check out my Bible." It was an iPad. And he pulls it open. He says, "Watch what this can do." And he starts showing the Bible programs in there. He says, "You mention a Greek word, I can look it up right there and see if you got the right one, you know?" And I was like, that's so cool. That's awesome. And you know what? My heart as your pastor is this. I hope and pray that this is not your only time of feeding at all. If it is, I'll tell you what, I'm failing at my job. My hope and desire is we gather like this on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whenever it might be, and we're looking at the Scriptures, that what I'm sharing might just birth something in your heart that makes you want to go and just investigate. It makes you just want to go and dig deeper. We're not going to adequately or fully cover what is here in 45 minutes. But I'm hoping that as I share, it bursts something in your heart to go, "What? I want to look into that further. I want to see, you know, what the Word says." I hope that the time that we spend together is having that kind of an effect upon you. And let me say this, please take the things that I'm sharing with you and test them to make sure that what I'm saying is true. That's what the Bereans did, and Paul was thrilled with that practice. And the Berean church stands out to believers throughout history as a great example of being students of the Word of God. And what we see in the church in Berea, we see in an individual in the Old Testament by the name of Ezra. Now, Ezra was a scribe who was instrumental in helping Israel relocate spiritually in Jerusalem after their 70 years of being in exile there in Babylon. And God used him, along with Nehemiah, to bring about a spiritual revival in Israel. And in Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, it gives this description of Ezra. It says that the good hand of his God was upon him. The good hand of his God, the good hand of God was upon Ezra's life. God had blessed him with strength and direction and protection. But I think that we can trace that blessing of God upon his life to what it says in verse 10. Of Ezra chapter 7. You see, right after it says that the good hand of his God was upon him, it says this. It describes really what Ezra was all about. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." You see, like the Bereans, Ezra had a heart for the Word of God. And I want you to listen to me for a minute, because I think this statement that I'm going to make might shock some of you, but I think it is absolutely supported by Scripture. And this is the statement. This is the statement. God's love for you is not affected by whether you read your Bible or not. His love for you is not affected by whether or not you get into His Word or not. His love is constant, and His love has everything to do with who you are in Christ, and that you've been placed in His Son, and that He sees you in that way. His love is not affected by that, but reading the Bible is essential for your spiritual health. And reading the Bible is essential for your building a relationship with God. His love isn't affected, but your love will be. Your love for Him will be radically affected and stirred as you dig into the Word and discover who He is and the heart that He has for you, and that there are promises of blessing and benefits and effects to the student of God's Word. In fact, God gave this promise to Joshua, and it carries over to us. He said this to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." That was God's promise to Joshua, and that is God's promise to us. But you know what the problem is with a lot of Christians? Is they just don't read the Word. They don't get into their Bibles. They're lazy. They're distracted. And because of that, right now, probably more so than any other time, and maybe the history of the church, is the church is becoming grossly illiterate biblically. So much so that a poll was made of college Christian students not long ago, and they asked them a whole bunch of questions. And these were three questions that this whole group of college students who had grown up in the church answered yes to or true to. The questions were this, or the statements were this: that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife, that Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers, and that God helps those who help themselves, that was in the Bible. Isn't that sad? That's the world that we live in today, but may that not be so of us. The problem is that a lot of us view the Bible like men view instruction manuals. It's for emergencies only. You know how it is. You get some new gadget, you know, some new electronic device, and instead of reading the manual, you just start kind of pushing buttons and putting things together. How many wives know what I'm talking about here? Okay? Your husbands do this. I do this. My wife reads the manual. I'm there sitting there, you know, pushing buttons and all that, and I'm thinking, I can figure this out. Now, most gadgets have these warning labels attached to them. Stop! Don't do this! Don't push it, because somebody pushed that at some time and they broke it. And so, you know, they have this warning label. Some warning labels make sense, but some are really weird, which means that somewhere out there, someone did something, sued the company, and won, and thus a warning label was created. Let me give you some examples of some weird warning labels. This was a warning on an electric router made for carpenters. This was the warning. This product is not intended for use as a dental drill. So obviously, there's some guy out there who's like, I got this sore tooth, you know, let me get my router. Or worse yet, his wife had a sore tooth and he didn't want to, you know, pay for the dentist. Honey, let's try this, you know, open up. Here's another one. This was a warning on a cartridge for a laser printer. Warning, do not eat the toner. So some computer geek guy is out there, you know, sitting at his desk one day. He's really thirsty. He looks over and goes, that kind of looks like Kool-Aid, you know. I'm going to try it out, you know, kind of thing. Here's another one. This was a warning on a microwave oven. Do not use for drying pets. You've heard that urban myth about the guy that put the poodle in the, you know, well, obviously somebody tried that. Honey, the dog exploded. What do I do now? You know, kind of a thing. Here's another one. On a box of rat poison, warning, has been found to cause cancer in laboratory mice. Good. But I was looking for something that, you know, would work a little faster. Here's a warning label found on a baby stroller, cautioning the user to remove the child before folding. Come on, we're in a hurry. This was on a prescription of sleeping pills stating, warning, may cause drowsiness. It's the idea, right? On a bottle of children's cough medicine, warning, do not drive a car or operate machinery after taking this. I was really hoping my 5-year-old could work the forklift today, you know? This was a sad one. A child-sized Superman costume gave the warning. Warning, wearing this costume does not enable you to fly. There's some hurt kid out there somewhere. Jumped off the roof. Ah! You know, kind of thing. Those are some weird warnings. And the Bible also has warnings and admonitions for us, but they're not weird. They are given to us by a heavenly Father who loves us and wants the best for us, who wants us to prosper. But here's the problem. A lot of people approach the Bible like that owner's manual. They're only going to it when they get into trouble and they're like, you know, I just can't figure this out. I wonder what the Bible has to say. But the heart of the word, listen, church, is not just about warnings or instruction, but the heart of it is God wants you to know Him. He wants you to fall in love with Him. He wants you to see His heart. And Ezra understood that and believed that, and it affected his approach to the Word of God, that he prepared his heart in 3 ways. Number one, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That phrase, the law of the Lord, is an idiom for the whole of the Word. He prepared his heart. Preparation is a part of life. We prepare for elementary school by going to preschool or kindergarten. We prepare for middle school by going to elementary school. We prepare for high school by going to middle school. We have in college or in high school, college prep courses to prepare for college. You get up in the morning and you prepare to go to work. You take a shower, you shave. You put on some clothes. You get out your PDA and or your iPhone and you look up your day and your schedules and your appointments. Most of you prepared in coming here today. You got up. You took a shower. You put on some clothes. You did your makeup. And we're grateful that you did all of that in preparing to come here. But the most important question is, did you prepare your heart? And what does it mean to prepare your heart to seek the Word? Let me tell you what that looks like for me. For me, that often translates into finding a quiet place where I can have my heart quiet, where I can have a quiet time to be with Jesus. For me, most of the time, that's early morning down in our little reading room off of our kitchen where I make my tea and I sit down there and just begin to get into the Word and allow God to speak to my heart. Sometimes it's late in the afternoon, running down to the beach, when all the people at the beach are gone and just maybe some few surfers are out there and just going to just sit. And I don't know, but it's just something about being there that God just speaks to my heart. Because you see, my world, like a lot of yours, is so distracting. And so I need to put away the cell phone and turn off all the other distractions to prepare my heart to sit with Jesus. Come into church. For me, I'll equate it to going to a conference. Because, you know, when I come to church, I'm the one talking most of the time. So I'm the one sharing the word. But when I go to a conference, I have to prepare myself. I have to give myself some time, because if I rush to get there, I'm all frazzled. Man, it takes me a while to kind of settle in. And so I like to give myself time. If I can get there a little early and I'll sit there, you know, in my truck and just kind of pray and read a little bit. Worship is huge. If I can get there and get into the worship, and worship is a great way that God uses to prepare our hearts to hear the word, to receive from the word. It's important. And I would encourage you, don't get robbed. The devil wants to rob you. He wants to distract you. Pastor Chuck always tells us at those conferences, he'll tell us, leave your cell phone in your car or leave it in your room. He'll say, if you can't sit here, you know, for an hour and a half without getting a phone call, he looks at all of us pastors and says, you're not that important. It's like, you know what, you're right. But man, the enemy loves to distract. He'll get you caught up in meaningless conversations. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Number two, he not only prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, but also to do it. Not only did Ezra prepare his heart to seek the Lord, but part of that preparation involved preparing his heart to do whatever the Lord spoke to him. In other words, Ezra approached the Word of God not just from the standpoint of gaining information, but from the standpoint of applying that information to his life. And that is always the most effective approach for studying the Word of God. Listen, our goal is not just more knowledge. No, our goal is to take God's Word and to put it into practice, that it might become a part of our very being. In fact, I am convinced that God oftentimes in our personal devotions is reluctant to show us something new until we've done what He showed us before. He's waiting on us. Remember God's promise again to Joshua? There in Joshua 1:8, He says, if you observe to do according to all that is written in it, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The Apostle James in his epistle said a similar thing. He gave this exhortation, be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then he said this, that those who hear God's word and do nothing are like people who look at themselves in a mirror. They see their faces and they go away and quickly forget what they looked like. Or one translation puts it, they forget who they are. They forget who they are in Jesus and who He's made them. But the truly happy people are those who carefully study God's perfect law that makes people free, and they continue to study it, and they do not forget what they heard, but they obey what God's teaching says. Those who do this will be made happy. So Ezra prepared his heart to respond to God's instruction. And number three, Ezra prepared his heart not just to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, but also to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is so key. Listen close. I'm almost done. After receiving from the Lord, Ezra's desire was to teach others. And that is truly the best way to grow. It's the best way to grow in your faith. There's a guy in our fellowship who, when he does children's ministry, he teaches fourth grade. He's been doing it forever and a day. And he sits here during first service, listens to me, and then he takes notes, and then he takes what I share, dummies it down a little bit for fourth graders, and then goes in and shares to the fourth grader. That's a great way to grow. That's a great way to grow. You take what God's showing you, and you share it with your kids. You share it with your spouse. You share it with your co-workers. If you do that, you will be a man or a woman who is growing mightily in the Word of God, and your appetite for God's Word will be growing. You know, one of the ways that a doctor finds out how you're doing physically is your appetite. That's why they often will ask you when you're not feeling well, how's your appetite? Because the doctor understands that a healthy person is a hungry person. That's why I know I'm healthy. I'm hungry all the time. I'm hungry right now. What's for lunch, hon? You know? But it's true. And it's the same thing is true spiritually. And the thing about the Bible that is so amazing is that the more that you get into it, the more hungry that you get. Have you lost your appetite spiritually? Can I ask you this? What have you been feeding yourself? What have you been feasting on instead of God's Word? Hey, take an example or a lesson, learn a lesson from Ezra, and learn to prepare your heart to seek God's Word, to do it, and to teach it, and you will prosper and have good success. Let's wrap this up by noticing what happened there in Berea. The effect of God's word was this. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, but prominent women as well as men." Bible students, note this, please. Little words are important when you are studying the Bible, and one of the most important is this word, therefore. Because it hinges two thoughts together. And what it's hinging here is their response to their approach to God's Word. And the response was this: therefore, it says, they believed. That word believe means to think to be true. It means to be persuaded of. It means to place confidence in. Or I love this definition. It means to rest your weight fully upon something. They, that day, began to rest their faith fully upon Jesus. And who Jesus was, and what he did, and what he stood for, and what he taught, and who he claimed to be. They rested their faith fully upon that. But also note this, where God's word is working, Satan always seeks to oppose. So verse 13 says, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also." They traveled 45 miles on foot. And stirred up the crowds. Why would they do that? Because Satan hates the simple preaching of the Word of God. And so he unleashes a ferocious attack, a furious attack against individuals and ministries that are dedicated to preaching the Word of God. That's why we need your prayers here. Because Satan doesn't like what we're doing. He knows the effect that God's Word has on hearts. And you know what? He doesn't like it when you get into the Word as well. He doesn't like it when you decide, you know what? Yeah, I need to get back to the Bible. I need to get back to digging in. I need to be a Berean. Know this, you're going to get attacked. But dig in, press on, hang in there. God's word will be faithful and powerful in your life. Notice what happens next. Verse 14. "Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there." And so out of a desire to see God's word continue on in other places, they sent Paul away, but Timothy and Silas stayed there to minister to these believers in the church. And then it says, So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Let me close with this. Years ago, in the mountains of Colorado, there lived an old miner. And this guy was a recluse. He only had one other friend who was also another miner. But the old man died. He'd been living there about 50 years, and he finally passed away, and his distant relatives came up to the little cabin to just kind of search it out and just see, you know, kind of what was there and to take any of his, you know, valuable possessions, and there wasn't much. I mean, they left with just a little box. As they were leaving, the miner's old friend came walking up, and he said, "Hey, are you guys leaving?" He said, "Yeah." And he says, "Do you mind if I keep the rest of what's in the cabin?" And they said, "Sure, go for it." They're thinking, "It's a bunch of junk anyway." They hopped in their Jeep and began to drive off in that dusty dirt road. And that old miner went into that cabin, and he moved the table where his friend would sit to eat, and he pulled up one of the floorboards and began to just pull out all the gold that this miner had stored there over 50 years, millions of dollars. And as he looked out the window as the family, you know, was driving away, he made this comment. They should have got to know him better. They should have got to know him better. I wonder if the Lord feels that way about us sometimes. Because you see, we hold in our hands a treasure chest in God's Word. And it's full of treasures that reveal to us God's heart and who He is. That reveal to us just incredible truths about living. And I wonder if God sometimes thinks of us, man, I wish they would have got to know me better. Because we're not digging into it. Can I encourage you? Can I encourage me? Can I encourage us as a church, as individuals? Let's be like Ezra. And as a church, let's be Bereans. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that we have in the church in Berea. That church off the beaten path that stands large even today as an example of a group of people of what it means to be lovers of God's Word. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would examine our hearts. And God, that we would be, as believers, like those Bereans. That we would have a hunger for your Word, a readiness to dig into it. And Lord, that we would be, that we would search it out. God, that we would prepare our hearts to seek you. Thank you, God. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and you haven't started in this relationship with God yet. You haven't opened up your heart to Him. He wants to give you that opportunity, or I want to give you that opportunity to do that today. You see, the gospel is really, really simple. It simply states that for God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son. And Jesus left heaven and came to this earth to live as a man, to walk in your shoes, so that He could say, I understand. And but he didn't just do that. He went a little further, you see. He went to a cross and he died upon a cross to pay the price for your sins, to take the punishment that you deserve. And He did that so that you could have life. They took Him off the cross. They put Him in a tomb. He was there 3 days, buried. But He rose again from the dead, proving that He was who He said He was, the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by Him. And He says that if you would just believe, if you would just rest your faith, your weight solely upon who I am and what I did, I will come into your life. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll cleanse you of your guilt. I'll give you everlasting life today. And if you're in that place today and you'd like to open up your heart to Jesus, I want to encourage you in just a moment. I want you to do that. But maybe you're here today and you at one point professed Jesus, but you walked away from the Lord. You've been living for quite some time in rebellion against God, doing your own thing. Today, God's calling you to open up your heart to Him, to recommit your life to Him today. Before we leave here today, if you are in either one of those places and you'd like to open up your heart to Jesus today, would you just acknowledge that by just lifting up your hand? Anybody at all? God bless you guys. Anyone else? Anyone else besides these down here? Okay, I see you there. Anyone else? Anybody else behind the glass? Okay, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your word. If you raised your hand, I'd like you just to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to come into my life today, come into my heart and make it your home. Forgive me, cleanse me, make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you this week as you seek Him, as you draw near to Him. And watch and see how He draws near to you. Let's close with a song.